You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Happy New Year. And you're here. I wasn't sure who would be here. This is the Sunday that I dread because Christmas is kind of, everyone knows that people are going to be away. But based on past experience, I didn't know who would be here. So I'm really glad to see you. Thank you for being here. And today is an exciting day because we are beginning a big adventure. Really big. I'm a little bit nervous, actually, about this. We are going to be preaching and reading through the Bible from cover to cover this year. So we're going from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. I told a friend of mine recently, Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, he's like, why would you stop a chapter early? And I said, oh, I forgot there were 22. I was thinking there was only 21 chapters in Revelation. So that would be a shame, wouldn't it, to get to the end of the year and be one chapter short. But no, we're going to go Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 from beginning to end this year. And of course, we're going to be at a fairly high level. So it's like if you're flying somewhere, you're not taking all the scenic stops. You're seeing, like, you're looking down and saying, like, oh, look there, that's, I remember flying to over, where was I going? I don't even remember where, but I remember seeing Las Vegas. It's like there's nothing, and then there's, oh, he's going to LA. There's Las Vegas. And we're just going to be doing like that. Like, we're not obviously going to cover everything in as much depth as we like, but we're going to cover all of it. And we're going to also be following George Guthrie's Bible reading plan in the CSB Day by Day Chronological Bible. And it's optional, but highly recommended. So you're going to get more out of this year if you actually get one. There's one available back there. We can order more if you'd like. I would encourage you, the most strategic thing you can do to grow spiritually is to read God's Word, by far. And so I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible reading habit, we're in this together, so I'd encourage you to pick it up. If you don't, that's okay. We're not going to pressure you, but it's available as an option and highly, highly encouraged. Now, here's the goal this year. It is not simply to read and preach through the Bible. It's actually more than that. It's that we would enter the story of the Bible. I want the same thing to happen to us as happened to Rosaria Butterfield. She began to read the Bible as a skeptic. She said, I understand some of you might be skeptics, a lot of us aren't, but here's what happened to her. She said, I better know what I'm against. So I'm going to read the Bible so I know what I'm attacking. I know what I hate. And she began to read the Bible. And in the middle of that, she said, the Bible simply began to be bigger inside me than I was. It's almost like the Bible grew bigger than she was. Now, it's not almost, it did. And she found herself, she said, I started to see the Bible as the table of contents of my life. God made me to see myself in the context of his love, his design, his authority, his sovereignty, his salvation, his holiness. God changed my life. And that's our goal, that God would change our lives this year as we encounter his word. And so we invite you to join us. What we're doing over the course of this year has a potential to change your life. It really is transformational. Okay, so beginnings, right? Out of all of this that we're going to cover today, we're going to cover three acts of Scripture. And on day one, we're going to cover one act. So there's three acts that we're going to cover. Today we're done, like a third of the acts. So it's not a third of the Bible, but really this is the foundational part of the story. And so you understand, if you're doing something, the beginning is really important. It lays the groundwork for everything that's to follow. It answers questions like, who is God? You know, how does he relate to the world? How did I get here and why? What's wrong with the world? And so, like the first pages of a book, set the stage for everything else. This part really does matter. Now, what we're going to cover today, Genesis 1 to 11, is actually thousands of years. Some people think that Genesis 1 to 11 could actually cover most of human history. And some of the most important concepts about God and the world are in this part of the story. And it's like the foundation. I would love to build a house, but I'm never going to. But I have this dream of at least designing a house, right? And you know if you do that, the foundation is so important. You got to get the foundation right. If you don't get that right, it doesn't matter what else you build on it. It's not going to last. And so this is super important. It's going to set the trajectory for everything else. If we understand this part of the story, we're going to be really well equipped to understand the rest of the Bible. But if you don't get this part right, a lot of the other parts of the Bible really aren't going to make a lot of sense. There's a Canadian pastor called Daryl Johnson, and he says that every worldview is trying to answer certain questions. And Gottfried, if you could put them on the screen, there's 9 of them. So let me just, this is what everybody's trying to figure out, what every worldview, what every religion is trying to figure out. What is prime reality? What is really real? Who or what are we? What does it mean to be a human being? This is actually hugely important. A lot of us are wrestling through that. That's not just a philosophical question. That's a question that we face every day when we wake up. Is there such a thing as morality, right and wrong? If so, how do we know what's right or wrong? Number 4, what's the meaning of history? Is there any meaning to history? Number 5, what's wrong with us? Something is off. We understand that. What is it? What is the problem with us? Is there a solution? Can things be fixed by whom, how, and how quickly? Is there a God? If so, can God be known? Is this God involved with the world? Number 8, what happens to a human being at death? And number 9, finally, what time is it? Where are we in the flow of history? Friends, these are the questions that all of us wrestle with at some point in our lives. These are the 9 questions that actually most of them are answered in today's chunk of scripture. This part of the story answers some of the foundational issues that every day we wake up dying to know at least some of them. It's hard to understand the importance of this section of scripture. Now let me just give you 3 foundational truths. This week, if you're following the Bible reading plan, you're going to be reading this. So this is a preview. This is going to set you up for reading this week. But here's the foundational truths. If you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for a long time, these are going to be foundational, but they're so foundational that you can't just rush over them. These are, as we're going to see, these have massive implications for a lot of how we live today. Here's 3 foundational truths that Genesis 1 to 11 teach us. Number 1 is this. God created us to play an important role in the world. And the world is marked by order, balance, and harmony. So that's a first foundational truth. God created you, don't go to 2 yet, God created you to play an important role in this world. And it's a world marked with order, balance, and harmony. Genesis 1 and 2 introduce the main characters and setting of the story. And the main setting is Earth. God simply speaks and brings the world into existence, or he orders the world. He brings order, balance, and harmony into the world. You know, there's a lot of different creation stories. Most of them in the ancient Near East, there would be this cosmic battle, and the gods would be fighting to try to create the earth and bring order to the earth. Well, Genesis comes along and God simply speaks and things happen. Everything we see in the world is created by God and it is good. You get a window into the very nature of God. Like, what kind of God would... Has anybody ever eaten a restaurant? And you're just like, some of the flavors, as they hit your tongue, you're tasting it and you're saying, God is good. Like, God could just make everything taste like chalk. But he created all these flavors for us to enjoy. If anyone ever seen, somebody sent us flowers recently, and you're looking at these flowers saying, what kind of God would make things smell so good and look so pretty? What kind of God, when you see the sunrise, what kind of God, and I know the scientists are saying, they can explain the science behind how we perceive the lights as they hit the atmosphere and refract into our eyes. But the question is, what kind of God would give us the appreciation to see that and see beauty? What kind of God would create music that moves us? Have you ever been brought to tears by a good song? You hear somebody sing and it just shakes you down to the foundation. Friends, you see that God doesn't struggle to make all of this. He just simply speaks and it happens. I love the Chronicles of Narnia where it says that basically says that Aslan, who represents God, sang the universe into existence. You read Genesis 1, you see that God made light and water and land and vegetation and fish and birds and animals and humans, everything. You see the creativity of God. And the climax of all creation, if you're wondering where you fit in all of this, the pinnacle of creation is humanity. After God creates all of this, days 1 to 3 are sort of ordering or creating. Days 4 to 6 are filling. And the culmination of all of this is God speaks humanity into existence. And he, up till then, he said it was good. And he creates humanity and says, it's very good. Friends, you were made as the pinnacle of creation. And we read in Genesis 1 that you were actually made for with a job to do and a relationship to enjoy. Genesis 1 says this, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So you were made in the image of God. The image of God is you represent God. Kings would often put an image, or it was basically representing them and their reign. And God here creates us, says, I want you to be on earth. I want you to represent me on earth. I want you to rule earth on my behalf. You're the caretakers under me of this world. And then God gives them a job to do. God bless them. Think about that. What would it be like for God to bless you? You know, we say God bless all the time. Think about that, where God actually creates humans and says, they're very good, they represent me, they're like me, and he blesses them. And God says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all the fish, the birds, the heavens, everything that moves on the earth. Friends, you have royal status. Human beings, we're vice regents. You are royalty. God has made humanity in his image in this world to represent him. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us a lot about God and about this world. Friends, you are not here by accident. You are in a universe created by God himself. He made it with us at playing an important role in this beautiful world. I know that during Q&A, I'm already anticipating people are going to say, was it seven literal days? How does this account for evolution? I know all the questions. I think what Genesis 1 and 2 are designed to teach us are not the scientific details of all this happened, how this happened. It is not like a video. It's not like somebody recorded a videotape and played it later for Moses. And Moses is, you know, I think what it is a theological description of this world being created by God without any effort at all. God just speaks it into existence, and it is good. It's about our purpose as creatures. And it lays foundations for so much of how we live today. Friends, how should we think about gender and sexuality? This passage tells us. How many genders are there? I understand that this world, we're going to see in Genesis 3, it gets complicated. I understand that our sexuality and genders become complicated, but look to Genesis 1, and it gives us God's original design for how we live. Does the Bible value women? Right on page 1, the Bible answers this question with a resounding yes. In a world, I mean, if you think about back then, for page 1, for God to say, I've created male and female in my image, it takes both men and women to image God. On page 1, in no uncertain terms, it speaks to the dignity and value of both men and women made in the image of God. What do we think about medical assistance in dying? I keep hearing of this is an issue today in Canada. It's going to be in the news this year as the government considers expanding this. Look to Genesis 1, as the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada says. Based on Genesis 1, all human life is precious. Life is a gift from God for us to respect and protect through all its stages. Each person's life has worth, regardless of their age or ability, because they are made in the image of God and loved by Him. This belief in the sanctity of all human life compels us to completely oppose euthanasia and assisted suicide. What pattern should shape our lives? If you think about this, there have been governments. How do we come up with 7 days a week, right? There have been different governments that have said maybe a different number of days would make more sense. Right in Genesis 1 and 2, you have the 7-day pattern, which, by the way, the other countries that have tried, other governments that tried to impose a different thing, they found it didn't work. Right in Genesis 1 and 2, you have the 7-day week with 1 day a week of rest. What is our purpose as human beings? To live in a relationship with God and represent Him in this world. Friends, I can't emphasize like how deep and rich Genesis 1 and 2 is, how many questions it answers about this world, what it says about you being important. You matter. Your life matters. You play an important role in this world. This world is good because God is good. The world was a product of a deliberate plan and purpose of the one transcendent God. This gives us a picture of God's purpose for you. God meant for you to dwell in His place with full access to Him. And the primary message lays a foundation for everything else. You were made for the Genesis 1 and 2 world. Even relationally, you were made for a world of intimacy with other human beings without being covered or ashamed or embarrassed. You were made for a world of order, harmony, balance. You were made to live in God's place with full access to His presence. That is what you were made for. Second foundational truth is this. We revolted against God, and the world became marked by disorder, imbalance, and disunity. God created a world and put you in it full of order, balance, and harmony. And we revolted against God, and now it's full of disorder, imbalance, and disunity. And so Genesis 3-11, you get a number of different rebellions against God. We usually think of the fall of Genesis 3, and that's actually important. Genesis 3, you have the rebellion of Adam and Eve, but it's actually only one of the rebellions. In Genesis 3, you know the story, and by the way, it's such an amazing picture of sin, because it's still how sin operates today. You have the question of, well, I know God says this, but I really want to do this. And it's not what God says. But it looks so good. And I'm compelled to do it because it just looks irresistible to me. And then you do it, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, that sucked. Like it was good, but it sucked at the same time. Can anybody relate to that? That's like every day of our lives. Genesis 3 gives us this picture of how sin entered the world. As somebody said, Adam and Eve struck a match and set the world on fire. The fire that they set in Genesis 3 is still blazing today. It affected everything. It brought emotional, spiritual, relational, environmental, and physical death. Shar and I will often say, how did this world get so messed up? And we'll say, Genesis 3. In an instant, God's perfect world became Adam's broken world. We were meant to live in this Genesis 1 and 2 world, but we live in a Genesis 3 world. And we are powerless to fix it. But that's not the only rebellion. Genesis 4, Cain kills his brother, Abel. And that's just the beginning. Genesis 4 is this pattern of increasing violence. Sin begins to dominate everything. You can't go on the TTC now without being worried about, like, is there going to be a random attack that takes place? That is Genesis 4. Violence has entered the world. Genesis 6, we read this passage today. Things get so bad that God says, I'm starting over. I'm wiping out humanity. I'm starting over. I'm judging sin. By the way, if you wrestle with how can God be so judgmental, I hear a lot of people saying, how can God be so judgmental? I think the real question of Scripture is, how can God be so patient? When God sees everything that's going on in the world, how can actually he withhold his judgment so long? Like if you and I saw all the evil in this world, we would not last as long as God before, and we're not as holy as God. We would be so fed up with the violence, the exploitation. But anyway, God in his justice judges sin, but he saves one family to start again. But Genesis 9, this new family comes out of the ark, and you find Noah drunk, and you find a scandal that overtakes his family. God began again, but sin is still everywhere. In Genesis 11, they try to build a tower. They're trying to overcome their limits to reach into the heavens. And the irony is, Genesis 11, they say, come, let us build a tower with its top in the heavens. And the next verse says, and the Lord came down to see it. So humanity is trying to get up to God, and God's like, what's that down there? What's that little thing down there? We didn't know our place. We tried to do things apart from God. Friends, Genesis 3 to 11 is brutally sad, and it explains so much of life. You get a picture of the ugliness of sin. You get a sense of the devastation that sin causes. You get a picture of the dislocation and the longing that all of us feel. Romans 8 puts it so well. I don't know if you can relate to this. We know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Can you relate to that? You're like, man, I can't wait for this to be over. It sucks. You know, some of you are going to go through this soon. It's going to be exciting, and it's going to be, I can't wait till the labor's over and the better thing has come. And it says, not only the creation, but ourselves, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons. You sense the world's not right. We know that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Our marriages are not what they were supposed to be. Our jobs don't fulfill us as much as we want. There's just disharmony everywhere. There's relationships that we can't fix. There's deep wounds that we carry. All of us have our stories, right? We could all stand up here and say, this is how sin has affected me, my sin, the sins of others. This is how I've messed up my life through my own sin. This is how other people have sinned against me and messed up my life. We could all speak about the disorder that characterizes part of our lives, the imbalance and the disunity. We see these glimpses of God's glory and beauty, and yet we look around and we see the ugliness of sin as well. Third foundational truth. Here it is. Still there's a glimmer of hope. Number three, still there's a glimmer of hope. In Genesis 1 to 11, actually 3 to 11, there's not a lot of good news. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God turns to the serpent who tricked Eve and says, one day a descendant of Eve is going to come and bruise you. And here, God is, this is called the first gospel. Eve has ruined the world, and Adam has ruined the world, but God says to the serpent, your days are numbered. A little glimmer of hope. Second glimmer of hope. How would you feel if you were Adam and Eve? You don't have to guess, right? How do you feel when you sin? And God's like, hello, are you, you know, he doesn't actually say to us out loud, you know, but we say, like, I have to face God now, right? I feel so ashamed and so guilty. And God comes along, and at the end of speaking to them, God clothes Adam and Eve. Verses 21 of Genesis 3, the Lord God made Adam, for Adam and his wife, garments of skins and clothed them. Imagine God caring for them so much for their shame that God says, look, I'm going to look after you. It's a picture, by the way, of what's going to come later. That how does God deal with our shame? Later on, we're coming to the communion table. I don't know about you. I'm going to be dragging up. It's been 2 weeks since we had communion. I'm going to be dragging up all my sins from the past 2 weeks. It's almost like I know they're forgiven. They're forgiven before I even sinned at the cross. You know, Jesus dealt with them 2,000 years ago. But in a very real sense, I'm going to be dragging them up and saying, here I am, God, again. You know, the same. God's going to clothe us. God's going to take away our shame and reclothe us and say, I've got you. Very good news, right? How does God treat sinners? With compassion and grace. It's safe to come to God. It's safe to come to God with our sin and our mess. Because God's heart is not to slap us down. God's heart is to reclothe us and make us presentable before him again. Then you got the genealogies. Anybody skip the genealogies? Don't raise your hand. I know you. I know we do that, right? You get to the so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they begat so-and-so, and you're like, who cares? Who cares? You know, that genealogy is there for so many reasons. One of them is, God could have just said, I'm done with you. And God allows the human race to continue. Remember Jesus, or God originally said to humanity, be fruitful and multiply? When we sinned, he could have said, enough of that. But God allows us to live. And with that, the promise one day that there's going to be somebody born who's going to crush the serpent. Those genealogies are actually important for getting to that one who is going to come and crush the serpent. And then you get Noah. I love Noah, but man, like at the end of it, he gets drunk and messes up again. But isn't it hopeful that in this wicked world, God turns to somebody and says, Noah, you're not perfect, but I'm going to save you. It gives us a picture that there's hope for people like us, that God in his holiness is still not going to judge everybody, that some are able to survive God's judgment. You get this phrase in Genesis 8, but God remembered Noah. Whenever you read that in the Bible, God remembered. It's not that God forgot and one day it was like, oh man, like Noah, yeah, like I almost forgot about him. No, it's actually God. It's a sign of God's faithfulness, that God has not forgotten, that God remembers his people. You are always on his mind. God makes a covenant at the end of Genesis 9. God makes a covenant with Noah that he'll never again flood the world. He says, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature on the earth. As Mark Dever says, in the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy. Even in, like, I don't know why we tell kids this story. Like, yeah, God was so angry with sin that he wiped out, like, all humanity and all animals, except for one family. Like, that's not a kid's story, right? But even in that story that's horrifying, God is merciful. God is merciful. Friends, the world was made so beautiful, but we decimated it through sin. We deserve God's judgment. But then you get these glimmers of hope that God isn't done with us yet. This explains so much about us. It explains that you were made with dignity. It explains who you are, who God is, what this world is like, what's wrong with this world. It explains the hope that we have, that God is merciful, that he clothes sinners, that he remembers his promises, and that he will one day defeat evil. And that's only the beginning of the story. I want you to think about this. What did the first Adam lose? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they lose? Because that's going to be exactly what Jesus, the second Adam, buys back for us. The world was good, but we broke it through sin. But God offers hope that sin and evil will not have the final word. That's as far as we're going to go today. Next week, actually, Nathan Kapten is going to be back. He's going to be leading us through the next part of Genesis. I'm so excited to have Nathan. He was our, if you're not aware of who he is, he was our church planting apprentice. So he, like, Nathan, welcome back. Would you preach half of Genesis for me next week? He's like, sure, whatever. But friends, here's what I want to leave you with today. The history of man's relationship to his heavenly Father is not one of us chasing after God. You read Genesis 1 to 11. It's actually the story of humanity is us giving the finger to God, running away from God, rebelling against God at every turn. But in Genesis 1 to 11, you see that God is pursuing his creatures. As we rebel against him, as we just muck everything up, as we rebel and go our own way and choose sin over obedience. God pursues his creatures. God stoops to clothe our nakedness. He soothes our embarrassments and our pain. He covers our guilt, and he restores us to a position as his image bearers and vice regents. God always takes the first step. Today, if you feel like you've messed up your life, if you feel like there's no hope for you, well, welcome to humanity. God takes the first step. Today, he welcomes you to come to him, and he will clothe your nakedness. You come to him, he will soothe your embarrassment and pain. He will cover your guilt. He will restore you to who he wanted you to be. And one day, everything as sad will become untrue. Every broken relationship will somehow one day be redeemed and restored. Every injustice that was done will somehow be made better than, I don't know how, but God will redeem it somehow. That is the God we serve. God always takes the first step in dealing with our sin. Father, thank you for Genesis 1-11. Lord, I don't understand how I would ever make sense of the world without what you revealed in Genesis 1-11. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for creating this world so beautiful. Thank you for love. Lord, in Genesis 1 and 2, we just see the beauty and love that you poured into this world. Father, forgive us for our sin. We see in Genesis 3-11 the ugliness of sin. And yet we see you, despite that sin, pursuing us with your mercy, taking the first step in running towards us instead of away from us. And Lord, we're not there yet, but thank you for Jesus, who came later in the story to deal decisively with our sin. My prayer today is that we would turn to you and trust that second Adam named Jesus, who will one day make this world right. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.